May I speak in the name of the living God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. By one of those happy coincidences, which makes you think, you know, we're not wasting our time coming to church every Sunday, and that there really might be a God after all. As I was thinking about today's readings, earlier this week in our home group on Monday, we started a new course on the Psalms. If I might paraphrase Bishop Simon Cottrell's introduction, Psalms are the prayer book of the Bible, a library of praise and petition. They provide words when we're lost for words. They allow us to express who we are, what we feel, and what we think when we're in the presence of God. Sometimes they express our anger at, or our frustration, or our sheer exasperation with God. At other times they express our joy and thanks to God. On Monday, we looked at Psalm 100. I'd hope you will excuse me if I recite this short psalm in full. Its title is A Psalm of Thanksgiving. And I think it sets the tone for when we think about our readings this morning. It goes, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." We'll come back to this idea of thanksgiving later. But first, let us think more about different aspects of faith. I say more because last week James talked about the nature of faith. What do we understand faith to be? If we understand what it is, where do we find it? And if we can find it, can we measure it? So with apologies to James, but I'm putting my own spin on what he said. But if you try to measure faith, you may try to tally up all that we do in church, attending, worshipping, praying, and all that we do for church, the meetings, the rotas, the writing of sermons, and hope that we have enough in our ledgers to give us sufficient credit with God. But instead, we should see faith as the gift and work of God, the infinite goodness of a God in whom faith is rooted and based. And so we should see faith as a relationship with this God, a relationship that we seek to deepen and share with others. So we move to our passage this morning from Paul's second letter to Timothy, in which the advice of the older, more experienced Paul encourages the younger Timothy. And the encouragement is to faithfulness, which is where our faith leads us, or how our faith causes us to respond. And the opening words express the heart of Christian faith and practice, calling us to remember Jesus Christ. Specifically, that Jesus was raised from the dead, thereby revealing the power of God at work through him. And what is revealed is so wonderful that we respond by deepening our relationship with God, or devotion to him, if you like, even to the point of enduring our current suffering, suffering which Paul himself acknowledges in his own life. But it is suffering with a purpose, for there is the promise of God's glory, which we are invited to share in the future. But whilst it offers hope in the future, our lives are also transformed now. Lives transformed by the example of Jesus, not just for ourselves, but lives led in the service of others. The elect to whom Paul refers, so that they might also share in the salvation of Christ Jesus. It is in this sense that we talk about faithfulness, as it is through the believers that the Lord's work is being done in this life in very real terms. And in his encouragement to Timothy, Paul sets out what could be called a mini creed. The first two statements are positive in terms of what Jesus promises for those who are faithful. If we die with him, we will also reign with him. And if we endure, we will also live with him. And the third carries a frightening warning, for if we deny Jesus, he will deny us. And yet the final saying offers hope again, for even if we are faithless, Jesus will remain faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And this is difficult to understand in the context of what has gone before. But faithless does not mean here simply losing faith, in the sense of no longer believing in Jesus or God. It means instead that we are no longer faithful when our reliability, our resolve, our loyalty waver in the face of pressures in our lives or in the circumstances in which we live. And so it means digging deep and realizing that in the end, although we can help to work for God's kingdom, this work does not rely on us alone. In the end, the good news, the gospel which Paul is preaching, is that it is Jesus who's at work transforming lives, offering hope, and being utterly faithful and reliable in carrying out God's work. Remember Jesus Christ. That is my gospel. Jesus is at the center. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's plan. Our gospel reading looks at faith from a different angle. It is a story of the 10 lepers who are healed by Jesus, but only one comes back to thank Jesus. A story into which we are drawn by Luke with tantalizing details. It is easy to forget that Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem with his disciples and probably a large crowd, for there is no mention of them. The focus is on Jesus and the lepers. We are given some details, but what conclusions do we draw? Jesus is traveling between Samaria and Galilee. So are these lepers Jews or Samaritans? Jesus sends them to the priests. Are they priests of the Jewish faith or the Samaritan faith? The clues are there, but we hear, as we often do, what we want to hear. Do those listening assume that they are all Jews? At face value, it is a story of those who are outcasts from society, as lepers were, crying out to Jesus for his mercy. Rejected, condemned as unclean, forced to live separated from the rest of society, they had faith in Jesus and were obedient to his commands, as a result of which they were healed. Here, not just cured of their leprosy, but having been declared clean by the priests, they were restored to society. Without more, it is a wonderful parable of faith and obedience, and the love and healing power of Jesus, who responds to the cries of those in need. What joy, what celebration among the lepers and their families. Who wouldn't want to share this with families and friends? But one of the 10 responded by returning to Jesus, praising God, throwing himself at Jesus' feet and thanking him. And it is now that we are told that he is a Samaritan, not a Jew, a point that Jesus was quick to make. 10 were healed, but only the foreigner saw fit to return to praise and thank God. There was no love lost between the Jews and the Samaritans, and once again the point is made that it is the outsider, not those who consider themselves amongst God's chosen, the outsider who responds appropriately to God. As part of the material we read at our home group earlier this week, the comment was recorded of a Sunday school teacher. He said, when adults pray, they usually begin, please God, and then ask God for something, sometimes not for themselves, but for other people or for the world. But children's prayers often start, thank you, God, for. And there then follows people or things for which they are grateful. We have looked at faith last week and this week, what it is, how we cannot measure it by anything we do, but instead should accept it as a gift from God, which leads us into a relationship with him. We've looked at how true faithfulness is to remember Jesus and to put him at the center of our lives as we strive to carry out God's plan of working for and bringing about his kingdom, remembering that nothing is possible without God, who works through his Son, Jesus Christ. As another coincidence, although it cannot be described as a happy one this time. As I was reading a newspaper online, my fat finger clicked on the wrong tab, and I landed on the obituary section. At the top was the obituary of Robert Hunter, the renowned lyricist for me at least, one of those almost mythical 1960s bands, the Grateful Dead, who were pioneers of psychedelic rock. Now, I don't pretend to know their music, but I read on and saw one set of lyrics of which he was most proud, which came from his 1970s song Ripple. Now, although he tried and rejected various paths to spiritual enlightenment, and therefore it is not obviously Christian, he wrote in words which struck a chord with me. He said, "Reach out your hand if your cup be empty, and if your cup is full, may it be again. Let it be known that there is a fountain that was not made by the hands of men." Because God is the source of everything, the fountain from which everything flows. As the writer of Psalm 100 notes, God made us, and we are his. We are his people. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. And that is why we should add our joyous thanks if our faith is to make us complete. For that is what Jesus says in the final verse. The translation reads, "Get up and go on your way, for your faith has made you well." But it can also be read as, "Get up and go on your way, for your faith has made you whole." For a true whole human is one whose faith has moved on from a relationship with God of command and obedience to one of joy, reverence and praise. So let us search together for that whole, fully formed faith, which enables us to hear Jesus' words to get up and go on our way, as bringing a new freedom in our relationship with God, and one for which we can be truly thankful. Amen.